continuing to make our way through the gospel presentation tract, Two Ways to Live. We've been doing this now. This is the fifth class for about a month for two main reasons. Remember, one, to solidify the gospel in our minds. Don't want it to be something fuzzy that we believe very strongly, but something that we believe and understand clearly. And also, we've been looking at this in the hope that it would prepare us to explain and present the gospel more clearly. I hope that's making you more mindful of that as we look at this, maybe looking more for opportunities to speak to others. I know in my experience, I've noticed those opportunities much more when I'm looking for them than when I'm not. Makes me realize that they're around me much more than I probably recognize most of the time. Well, because part of the goal has been to prepare us to present this kind of material, we've wanted to include some time where we actually practice doing that to someone else around us. Now, I made a promise that I was totally unable to fulfill 2 weeks ago when I said, the next week we are going to practice doing this. And then Nick taught the class, and I wasn't even here. And I don't know if he made you practice it. I bet he didn't. And partly it's that because you're shaking your head. Thank you very much. That was helpful. So what we're going to do this time is we actually are going to try to start by doing that. Now, if you need a little bit of a reminder, those pictures, be that, there on the front. So that will be a reminder to you, perhaps. And I would encourage you to, at this point, pair up with someone else. It doesn't have to be the person you came with. Though it could be, I suppose, but pair up with someone and explain the gospel to them. Now, you only have to go as far as we got. We got to Jesus, okay? So get up there. Get to there if you can. And we're not going to take a huge amount of time here, but I'd encourage you to try pairing up with someone and explaining these things to them, explaining what those symbols mean, if you've been here. If you've not been here and you're totally bewildered by all that, well, just try your own gospel presentation, I guess. It won't hurt you. Go for that and try doing that. And then it probably isn't going to take that long, especially if the person's not grilling you with really tough questions. Which you can do, if you like, see how the person does with that. And then switch and have the other person do that. We'll do it for just a couple of minutes here. And let's try presenting the gospel to each other while I go try to figure out what's going on with the microphone. Thank you. Go. All right, folks, I know you might not be finished yet, but let's stop for today and then move. We're going to move a little bit further. Look there at the review, and let's very quickly go through some of the things that you may well have said. We look at the first picture there. We have a person on earth with the crown above them, and the idea is God is the creator and ruler of all things. We spent a while talking about why that's important. It's important for us to begin with him, not just to begin with, sin has led to a lot of problems in our lives. It's very true, but it turns the entire gospel to be just about us. So if we say it's about God who made this world. He made it, and so he rightly rules over it. We pointed to Revelation 4:11. That's the verse that we particularly connected with that idea. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created
all things. And by your will they were created and have their being. We move on to B, and there we see that the idea of man's rejection of God.
I think in your gospel presentation it would be interesting to hear how many people went back to Adam and talked specifically about him. Is that important? Or is it fine to say we all sin, we all reject God? I think you could take that different directions, in different contexts. The idea is that all of us reject God's authority. Say we don't want him to be king, even though he made the world. We might not even admit that. Say we want ourselves to be king. And I think it's good for us to talk a little bit about what that looks like, since most people probably don't feel like rebels against God. They say, rebel against God? Goodness, I don't even believe in God. How can I be rebelling against him? I say, well, yeah, that's exactly what rebellion is. Saying he doesn't matter. He's not in charge. I'm the one who matters. That rebellion leads to sin and God's judgment. We can feel like rebellion against God is not a very big deal. Often, I think people feel like the sins that are committed against other people, those are the really big deal ones. Part of what we'd say is those are significant. But rebellion against God is the ultimate sin that we commit. And it deserves God's judgment. God has promised that he will judge our rebellion. There is no one righteous, not even one. Cell 4, the one that we looked at, you folks looked at last time, is representing the arrival, the coming of Jesus. We say we all deserve this judgment, but there is one who has come from God who has taken that judgment for us. Died in our place, taking that judgment we deserved, bringing us forgiveness from God. We see the verse that went along with that was 1 Peter 3:18. Christ died for our sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Well, I think our question could be, do we really need any more than that? Is that a full gospel presentation right there? I think that is often where our gospel presentations stop. You say, there's a God, you've sinned, you're facing his judgment, but Jesus has come. And maybe we call for a response. He died on your behalf and you need to trust in him. I think often that's where we would just say, okay, we got it. But realize, if we stop there, we leave Jesus dead. And that's not where the apostles, when they were explaining the gospel, stopped. They regularly, if you pay attention as you read through Acts, as you read through the epistles, they take the next step to say, and he didn't stay dead. He was raised from the dead by God. Now, why is that so important? Why would you say Jesus' resurrection matters in sharing the gospel? Any thoughts there?
Sorry, I said it's about life. He rose from the dead, and he's alive. And we also need to live our lives for him. He didn't stay dead, and we're not dead anymore either.
Yes. Yeah, very good. It's about life. I think one of the things I thought connected to that is that idea, if we leave him dead, it feels like just an old historical religion, right? Our religion is based in historical facts. At the same time, one of those historical facts is that our Savior rose from the dead and is living right now.
Not just that he died a long time ago and that happened back then. Well, yes, he died a long time ago and he rose and he's alive. It's a living religion. Thank you very much. Is there anything else that's missing if we share the gospel and leave out this idea of the resurrection?
My God. I mean, if he didn't raise from the dead, it would be like the high priest never coming out of the Holy of Holies after on the Day of Atonement. Something went wrong. He did something wrong and the sacrifice wasn't accepted. The sins were not atoned for.
Assurance that God has accepted his sacrifice. I think it's proof of the fact that Jesus is who he claimed to be. If he claimed to be the one who would die on behalf of his people, and he also claimed that he would rise again, well, we should say he actually did. He did rise again. He said he would, and he did. It's an assurance that we have an advocate in heaven at this point, one who does plead for the Father in our defense. So the next thing we're looking at, the next idea here, we're adding to this gospel presentation, is that idea of Jesus as the risen ruler. Look at 1 Peter 1:3 at the bottom of that first page. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If you turn the page over, you'll see the next cell, the next diagram there. Next diagram showing Jesus as the one in authority. God's act of mercy to us through Christ is not only in his death, but also in his resurrection. How can we know that Jesus is the author of life and that the source of forgiveness? We can know that because he was raised from the dead. He continues to live and rule today. Now, in the rest of this class, what I'd like us to do is look at really six phrases or six ideas about the resurrection. I'm not sure these are in a particular order exactly. More, we just want to focus in on this idea of Jesus' resurrection. Hopefully, we'll see more of why this is an important idea. It's important for us as believers. So that's what we're looking at on the next two pages. First off, letter A there. Jesus predicted his resurrection. We have a few allusions to the resurrection in the Old Testament, but not very many. There are a few. If you look at Psalm 16, it talks about the Holy One will not see decay. That when people look back, they can say, oh, that's what that was looking at. Or Isaiah 53:11, after the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. There are a number of passages like that. But when we come to Jesus and his ministry, he is explicit in saying this is what is going to happen. We can see that in a whole bunch of passages. One would be Mark 8, verse 31. That comes after Peter's confession, where Jesus in his working with the disciples seems to transition a little bit and say, okay, this is what the Messiah is going to look like. He says to his disciples, or this is what Mark 8:31 says, he then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this. That wasn't me going, you know, adding my little bit at the end. That's actually verse 32. He spoke plainly about this, right? And he does it over and over. It's not just in some sort of, you know, language, later in life, I am going to face some real challenges, and I'm going to overcome them. You know, that would be sort of the general prophecy we might be able to even give about our lives. Jesus is specific. These many days, and then I'll rise again. In Matthew 26, at his trial, we know that there are witnesses who are brought in to testify against Jesus, and they couldn't agree about anything. They're bringing witness after witness in, and they weren't agreeing, and the people were getting frustrated. In the end, they could agree that he said he would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. The gospel writers tell us that he's referring to his body. He's pointing to the resurrection. That's what even people who didn't understand what he was talking about could say, okay, he did prophesy this. Now, why is it important that Jesus predicted his resurrection? I think it's important for us to remember that, to remember that his death and his resurrection is not sort of God's plan B. That God had some other plan of salvation, and then Jesus happened to die. And once he died, well, I guess he had to raise him from the dead then. No, this is what Jesus came to do. It was his goal. He knew what he was marching toward through his ministry. I think we can also say that this prophecy of his resurrection and then the fulfillment of it is a major test of his credibility. Jesus made some dramatic claims. He claimed to be God. That's pretty dramatic. He claimed that he would rise from the dead. He claimed that he would come again after he left. He would return to earth. And what we see is that one of those major claims that he made happened. He said he would rise from the dead, and he did. And if he's someone who will keep those kinds of claims, what should we expect about the others that he has made? His predicting his resurrection lends a credibility to everything else that he said. Now, point B there, we want to emphasize here that Jesus was truly raised. That the resurrection is a real historical event. That is the testimony of all of Scripture. The gospel accounts of the resurrection are not told in sort of mythic language. They're told like eyewitness accounts of a real event. Over the years, many people have debated whether this account of Jesus' resurrection is really true. The Jewish leaders, all the way back in the gospel accounts, spread lies that Jesus did not rise, that the apostles had stolen his body. Enlightenment thinkers and philosophers argued against the very possibility of anything like that happening. There is no possibility of miracles, they would say. So the resurrection could not have happened. There are modern thinkers and writers that argue that the resurrection is something that later Christians made up. Sort of a myth that was built up over time. Maybe not really intentionally to deceive, but just sort of the building up of different stories as time went on. I think there's also a sort of softer denial of the resurrection at times, where people would say, look, we don't want to argue about it. It doesn't really matter. What matters is that Jesus died for people, and that was great. Let's not argue about it. We can't really know. It was so long ago. it's important to our faith that Jesus did rise. We aren't in a position to just say, well, who really knows? Let's just argue about something else. Paul argues that it does matter. In 1 Corinthians 15:3, he says this, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance." And then we get a colon. I understand this is in English. But a colon here and a list. And he's not saying, oh, the first thing in this list is really important and everything else is not, right? It's a list. These are the important things. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried. That he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. See, that's a first importance. Later in 1 Corinthians 15, which is a great passage to look at, if you're thinking about this question, Paul writes, "And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith." None of this stuff that we do here matters if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead. Now, this is not a class on apologetics, so we are not going to go into enormous detail on the evidence. But we have to go into a little bit of detail. If we're saying that he was truly raised, what are some of the reasons we have for saying that? Well, one of them is that God is a truthful God, and we have his word. God hates deception, and we recognize that with God, nothing is impossible. Those thinkers who would say miracles are impossible, they cannot happen. Well, they can if we believe in an all-powerful creating God who is truthful. So much of our evidence would come from that, God's nature and what he's revealed. We would also say, that we believe in the resurrection of Christ because there were many firsthand eyewitnesses to this fact. The disciples record many of their perspectives in the Gospels. We're told over 500 people saw Christ after he was raised from the dead. And the fact that those early accounts, those eyewitness accounts, were written soon after these events happened is even more compelling. We know that the Gospels were written within living memory of those ones who were claiming to be eyewitnesses. They include names of other people who had seen Jesus. That would not be a good way of building a myth. If I wanted to create a myth, I can't make it about my life. At least I can't make it about my life if I'm like talking to you folks, because you actually know all of my life. Many of you were here for all of it. And so if I go on and on about, you know, these amazing things that I did when I was younger, a lot of you could say, I was there and I didn't see all that, right? Well, that's what these people are doing. They're preaching that there is a resurrected Christ in the city where he was buried. People could go and check. They could go to the tomb. They could speak to others who saw him. We see here that they're eyewitness accounts written in that time. We also have the apostles' willingness to suffer for this message. Why would they be willing to die for a giant hoax that they were pulling? Why would they be willing to die for a shared delusion of a risen Christ? What even is a shared delusion of a risen Christ? Their lives change. They give up their lives for this one who was raised.
What would we say about the explosion of the early church in terms of numbers? Why did so many Jews give up their long-held traditions? Religious traditions they had held on to for hundreds and thousands of years, facing all kinds of persecution. And then at one time, thousands of them convert to this other religion. Why would that happen? It's because they are convinced by this message of a risen Christ. But there are more arguments than that we could talk about for why we believe this is a historical event. And I would encourage you to study those things. I think there are some times where we refrain from studying because we wonder if getting into those arguments would be difficult for our faith. Would it be hard for us as we look at these things and see arguments this way and that way? Would that be confusing? This is one place where it definitely is not. For me, looking into these arguments bolsters my faith enormously. I find those arguments so compelling. When we look at the resurrection of Christ, we say he's the one who predicted his resurrection. We say that he was truly raised. A historical event that is worth our belief. When we look at point C, we see that Jesus is exalted as the risen ruler. The Bible says something about what happens to Jesus after he rises from the dead. He doesn't rise from the dead simply to live as a normal person for a few more years. That's what happened to Lazarus, right? He rose from the dead and lived on for a while as a human. But when Christ is risen from the dead, he's raised to rule over all things. There are a number of passages that point to this, but I like particularly Ephesians 1, 19 through 22. God's power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. Why is that idea an important one? Well, it goes to that question of authority that we talked about earlier. Remember, in those early cells of that gospel presentation, we talked about God having authority over us because of creation. We see here that Christ is given authority over all things at his resurrection. We rebel against God's authority as our creator. We rebel against Christ's authority over our lives as well. Let's move even more quickly as we head to point D. Jesus conquered sin through his resurrection. Romans 4:25 says, Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Now, someone might say, wait a second, I thought that we were justified through Jesus' death. Wasn't it his death that brought our justification? Well, yes. Yes, it was. In Romans 5, verse 9, we read this: we have now been justified by his blood. But our justification doesn't stop there. The same verse, Paul goes on to say, for if when we were enemies of God, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more
having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? The gospel writers, Paul, ties together Jesus' death and his resurrection in many ways, kind of two sides of a coin. Right? That resurrection, as Butch mentioned earlier, shows, displays that the death was effective. They work together. I think it's really helpful the way Wayne Grudem summarized this. So if you have your handout, look at that quote by Wayne Grudem. He says this: by raising Christ from the dead, God the Father was in effect saying that he approved of Christ's work of suffering and dying for our sins, that his work was completed, and that Christ no longer had any need to remain dead. There was no penalty left to pay for sin, no more wrath of God to bear, no more guilt or liability to punishment. All had been completely paid for, and no guilt remained. In the resurrection, God was saying to Christ, I approve of what you have done, and you find favor in my sight. If God raised us up with him, then by virtue of our union with Christ, God's declaration of approval of Christ is also his declaration of approval of us. Jesus conquers death, conquers sin through his resurrection. We also see that Jesus conquers death. If Jesus defeated sin, it shouldn't surprise us that he also conquered the result of sin, namely death. You can read in 1 Corinthians 15, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's true that we are likely to physically die in this life. Almost everyone who has put their trust in Jesus throughout history has. But death is conquered. Its sting is gone. It's not eternal. It's not an unending separation from God. And we can look forward to our resurrection because Jesus rose from the dead. See there finally, at final point F, that Jesus will return to judge. While Jesus' resurrection is exciting for Christians, it's actually a dreadful thing for those who continue to reject Christ. In Acts chapter 17, verse 31, we see this: for God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. What we're seeing there is that the apostles understood Jesus' resurrection as proof that Jesus would return to judge. I think this goes to one of those earlier things where we talked about the credibility of Jesus. He said he was God. He said he would return to judge the earth. He said he would rise from the dead. One of those things has been fulfilled, and it shows the truth of all of the others. His resurrection shows that he will return, that he will come again. And emphasizing the truthfulness, the credibility of Jesus' words, it's important for us as we are sharing the gospel. As we're sharing the gospel, we need to stress not only the hope of embracing Christ's resurrection, but the consequences if we don't. His resurrection means that someday he will judge. If we reject Jesus during our lives, he will punish that rejection.
Well, we've gone through a number of things here, and I don't expect that if we were presenting the gospel, we would touch on all of those points. I think some of those things could come up in a gospel presentation. Even more, I think, it's important for us to have fixed in our minds why the resurrection is so important. Why it is part of a full presentation of the gospel. That our Savior who died on our behalf didn't remain dead, but rose again and rules and will return. Are there any thoughts about that information or particular thoughts about how that would connect to a gospel presentation? Any thoughts at all in response there?
I thought about in the original pictures, just the significance of the fact that there is man under Christ ruling, and God's got him back ruling under Christ. Now Jesus is putting back in that place. Well, the idea of our to dominate the earth and to correct and to order and to put in order things is the same. It brings about that command again. But because of Christ, we can do it, or we can make a better attempt at it. And picture puts us back there. It doesn't just put us saved. It puts us back in the position and saved.
Okay. Yes. Thank you. Any other thoughts? Yes, over here.
Jesus' resurrection is really the foundation of Christianity. Without it, our religion is no different than anything else. And I think, David, to your point, his stating that he's going to rise and the proof that he rose is really the essence of everything.
Yes. Yes. Absolutely. Oh, we got another comment.
There was a point you made about the Lord's prediction of his resurrection, and I thought that was really important for us to think about, because I mean, humanly speaking, if you told someone that the Lord predicted his death, that's a good point. But I mean, humanly speaking, anybody could have predicted that such a person would die, right?
But I'll predict it right now, and I'm going to be true.
Yeah.
It's going to be true eventually, right?
Yes. Yeah, but for him to say that he would resurrect, like it was something else, you know, and he actually did. And the scriptures tells us that he was seen by 500 people at the same time. It wasn't like some hallucination by just one person or another person there, but all of them saw him at the same time. And he predicted that he would indeed resurrect. And I think that is really neat. It shows that the God that we are serving, he's not as dead as Muhammad or whatever other people talk about, but he is alive and he has power over all things. And he has power, as we said, to conquer death, to conquer our sins, and to give us life. And I think that was really important.
All right, let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and we do pray that you would encourage our hearts by the truths of your word. Lord, would you help us as we think about these things to become more convinced of them, even things that we may have believed for many years. Would you help us to be more convinced and more firmly established in your truth? And would you give us courage? Would you open our eyes to opportunities around us? Would you give us the strength and the energy to pursue opportunities around us, and help us in our presentation of your truth to do you honor. Help us to be clear, and would you give fruit to our words. Lord, we thank you for your grace shown to us. Please be with us as we continue to study your word. help us. In Jesus' name.